Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, we get to start a new series called Mastermind, as Riley said, and it has to do with mental health. And we're going to be looking at what the scriptures say about that subject. And I don't know about you, but how many of you are looking forward to 2023 being better than 2022? Well, let me just say this. There's this old saying that if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten, right? The definition of insanity is to keep doing what you've always done, expecting different results. And for some of us, we need to really take a look at what does it look like to live differently. Now, here's what we do know. When you look at the national statistics, we are dealing with a mental health crisis in America. And I was just going through some of them. And in 2019, 20% of adults experienced mental illness of some kind. We're talking about anxiety, depression, maybe OCD, paranoia, out of control, some form of mental illness. And that was prior to COVID. And so I want you to understand that the numbers have gotten worse since COVID. Would you agree? Probably that makes some sense, doesn't it? When you look at American adults, the numbers are staggering, but what really concerns me and always has is the impact of all this on our youth. And I don't know, guys, I mean, every week I hear about a teenager or a young adult around the country committing suicide. In 2019, we went in partnership with Lakeland School District because the North Idaho American General. The numbers are staggering on teen suicide, but in North Idaho, it was rough. And so we partnered with them, Lakeland School District, to create a video series called Irreplaceable. And we created one version of that for the public schools so they would use it in their health classes, and then one for our own youth group. And again, that was prior to COVID. We're dealing with all kinds of issues. Teen suicide, but the highest suicide rate in the country is 54 years old and white males, educated middle-class white males, 54 years of age in that bracket, the worst as far as it pertains to suicide. Now think about that. Educated, middle-class, money's not a problem, been successful in one way or another, yet they have a high suicide rate. Where does that come from? What does that tell you? America has the worst problem of all the nations in the world. We're the most prosperous, and yet we have the highest rate of mental illness, addiction, and suicide. And so as we start to unpack this, this isn't anything new. They actually started looking at this in the early 2000s because they were noticing that the numbers of children who were dealing with mental illness issues, anxiety in particular, I mean, the rate even today, it's over a third of teenagers are dealing with high levels of anxiety. They started seeing this when they were children, between 5 and 10 years old. It was so alarming that they put together a council and a study. And I've alluded to it over the years. It's from Dartmouth Medical School called Hardwired to Connect. That was the name of it. And it was in partnership with the YMCA. Millions of dollars were spent on trying to figure out what in the world is going on in America with our children. And again, this was early 2000, so it makes sense that many of these kids are now grown up, young adults, early adulthood, and you see it, and the next generation coming behind it is dealing with the same problems. And so what did they find? Let me just give you just the five main points. If you want to look this up, just look up Dartmouth Medical School, Hardwired to Connect, and you'll be able to find the study. But here's what they found. By the way, these were not Christians, and the majority of those on the council, the psychologists, psychiatrists, they were what we would call materialists, evolutionists, accidental random processes, through, what we would consider evolutionary science were the ones who came up with the study, which is always interesting to me that they called it hardwired to connect. Hardwired. Accidental random processes hardwire your brain in a specific way. It's always interesting to me. And again, neuroscience was, they went into that field and tried to figure out what the brain does, why it does it. And so here's what they found. Humans are hardwired to form relationships. Biological systems predispose human beings to form and sustain enduring, nurturing relationships. Based on studies of both animals and humans, neuroscientists have come to understand that a complex system of hormones and other chemical messengers in the brain guides how we react to what's happening to and around us. An important part of the system, biologically, predisposes us to form and sustain strong attachments to other people. And so even, he says, let's start with sex. And they start to unpack the chemicals involved in sex and why sex just as something you do rather than as a close connection in a love relationship has actually impacted the brains of kids and adults. Interesting. Number two, they found this. Human beings are biologically primed to seek moral and spiritual meaning. And nurturing relationships are a central foundation. So it's not just personal human relationships. You are hardwired to find moral and spiritual meaning. They also found in the study that if you did not have moral and spiritual meaning and relationship with others, it left you vulnerable to all different kinds of medical conditions, physical conditions, as well as the issue of mental illness. But they also found that at the point in which you start to find moral and spiritual meaning, and you start to nurture deep relationships, it's able to transform your brain, to rewire you via what's called neuroplasticity. So they started to figure out that what you needed, and here was their solution. This is what they called it. Authoritative communities. You needed to be in what is called an authoritative community. A community of people that had deep relationships with one another and were connected to a spiritual understanding, a spiritual entity with moral set beliefs. Sounds like a church. It's supposed to be, not as churches usually are anymore. Churches, as they usually are, is something you go to every once in a while if you have time. You don't really have time for deep spiritual relationships, intimate relationships. Even homes, Christian homes, what is it, 1.1 times a month? Most people nationally are not in any sort of relationship, deep relationship with other believers. Even the home itself, what they found is that divorce, people moving and not being a part of a nuclear family anymore, people not, having sort of like one job, any sort of steady sorts of behaviors, even to the point where at least the mothers at one point stayed home. Now they go to work, and so the kids at a time when their brains are being wired with what they need for mental health, it's a daycare worker. It's somebody that they don't have real ongoing relationship. All the pieces are moving, and it's wiring people's brains for instability and a lack of resilience, and so these kids are growing up with a problem. Is this making sense to you? You know, the Bible has been very clear. I don't know why we hear these kinds of things and we're like, wow, the Bible's been saying that for years. It's true. It's absolutely true. In fact, Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all of the laws and commands in scriptures hang on those two commands. In other words, everything that God commands you to do is built around protecting and promoting a relationship with God and a relationship with others. Now, it makes sense that God would say that, seeing how he is the creator of the world, and he did actually purposefully, intentionally hardwire our brains for the need for a relationship with him and a relationship with others. Rather than accidental random processes that did it, God actually did it, and in his word is the manual for life that we were called on to accept as our way of living. I mean, even in a world where, I mean, think about this, your kids were built for a need for moral understanding, objective moral understanding. We live in a world that everybody says, you just be you. You just follow your dream, and you follow your dream. And if they intersect, it's dog eat dog. And you just live in this world where everything's up in the air, which is creating instability and confusion in our children. And we as believers, sometimes we recognize what's happening. And as you read through this this understanding of Hardwired to Connect, the principles they came up with, you're like, yeah, I totally agree with that. But the problem often for believers is we agree with things intellectually, we affirm them philosophically, but when you look at our lives, they do not equal what we say we believe. And I'll be honest with you, a majority of believers, I mean, the stats for believers versus unbelievers, those who claim, what is it, 70% claim to be Christian in America? But then when you look at the biblical worldview studies and you look at the practice of what of how Christians live, you find out that the statistics are nearly the same as unbelievers because the lifestyle practices are nearly the same. That's why, you know, the book of James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of it. And so as we go into this new year, this is the time to go, wait a minute. I think the world's going to be crazy. I'd like it to be different, but it's hard to pull back from the precipice of crazy. And even if we decide to do that, have you noticed that we're in a world where other people can make decisions that perpetuate craziness even in our life? I don't see people stop being crazy. The Bible says in the end, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. There'll be a darkness on the planet, a spiritual darkness, and we can see it, which means that rather than expecting the world to change so much, we need to go, what do I need to do? What do we need to do according to God's plan, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to be able to withstand whatever the world brings our way? And so that's what I want to say to you. We often do not live out what we say we believe, and it's time for us to make some adjustments and understand that our lack of adjustments are actually perpetuating a problem not only in our lives, but in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. All right, so I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start this series off, and the rest of the series, we're going to unpack different kinds of things the Bible says that we're to do to create stability in our lives. But here's what I want to do in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just give you some context to the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians that have been scattered all out around the world. And here's what happened. In the days when Christianity began, Jesus comes, raises from the dead. the faith is being preached. The first Christians were Jews, and they're in Jerusalem. They began to say, "Our Messiah is here," and there was an immediate group of folks who accepted Christ, and then there was a backlash. And the Jews actually began to kill and push out believers. And so when the Jewish Christians left Jerusalem, they went to whatever town they were going to, and they went and met with other Jews in the synagogues in those towns. There were Jews in almost every area that lived in kind of a separate community. And so they went to those communities and preached the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah. And some believed, and the rest of them pushed them out of the Jewish circles that they came from. And then they went to the Gentiles. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers, and he's making the case that Jesus really was the Messiah. But throughout this, he's saying, listen, if you're going to choose Jesus as the Messiah, and he really is the Messiah, he is the promised one, you better understand you're going to go through all kinds of trials. If you go to Hebrews 10 and 11, and I would really encourage you in your quiet time to read through Hebrews 10, 11, and 12in the next several weeks, he's pointing out that to be a Christian means that you're going to encounter various trials and troubles. But then he gives in Hebrews 11 a list of who he would, we call it the Hall of Faith. And he talks about Abraham and how he had to follow God and how he gave up his wealth and all of that, even his son, potentially as a sacrifice, and God stepped in. And then he talks about Isaac, and he goes through the list of David, and he gives a list of all of these people that had lived their life for God all the way to the end. And then he says, with some of these people, some of them had great victories in their life, but they all died. He said, others, they were beaten and mistreated. They hid in holes. They had animal skins that they had to wear. They starved to death. And some were even sawed in two and murdered for their faith. And the world was not worthy of them, it says. And so what you get a picture of here is that to live as a Christ follower means that you're going to go through some trials. You may be rejected. The world is going to get dark. He says you're even going to be disciplined by the Lord so that he creates endurance in you and character in you. And so he lists all of this, and then he gets to Hebrews chapter 12. But before I get into this, here's what I want to say to you. I believe one of the biggest problems we face when it comes to mental health issues is the issue of disappointment. Disappointment. We live in a culture that tells us that if you just work hard enough, that nothing can stop you from chasing your own personal happiness and dream. And it tells you that the playing field ought to be even, and there ought to be justice, and there ought to be all of these things. And you can find your own personal happiness here in America. See, oftentimes, we're more American than we are Christian. We teach that it ought to be fair, and it ought to be just. And why is that? Well, we were created... to live in heaven. Every one of us were shaped by God to live in a place where things were right, but because of sin, the world became a cursed place. There is brokenness on this planet, and we all suffer from it. We are physically broken. In this room, there are people that are all on the process of dying. Would you agree with that? The death rate is 100%. There are people here that are more inclined to die of diabetes, some of cancer, some of heart disease. There's a variety of different ways that because of sin and the curse that has been put on the world, that there are physical limitations that we suffer from. But there's also a sin nature that all of us have. There are certain temptations that are unique to each of us. Some of us have the same. Some of us have different ones, but not only do we have a human nature that is dying, physical sort of genetic issues, we also have sin nature issues of attraction to the wrong things because of sin. Some of us are predisposed more towards addiction of some kind. Some of that's genetic. Some of that is a nurture issue, meaning how we were brought up and the experiences we had. We live in a world where each of us is broken. And then you add the spiritual component to this. We have the enemy who is playing in the dark, deceiving, lying, over-promising, under-delivering. We live in a world that is set on a course of decay and destruction. That's what God's word says. But at the same time, we have this desire, this thing inside of us that knows it ought to be different than this. See, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is, a Christian goes, yeah, it ought to be different than this. And yes, our own decisions can make things better or worse. But even if we made all the right decisions, which by the way, isn't possible, we still live in a broken world. This world isn't heaven. That's why Romans 8 says, we groan inwardly as believers, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We know, and it should be different. A non-believer doesn't understand where they came from, and so they think, well, the answer is if I just had a different wife, then I'd be happy. Then it'd be happily ever after. If I just had a different job, if I just had a different dream, if somebody wouldn't have gotten in the way of my dream, then I'd be super happy, and I'd have no problems. The only happily ever after there is on planet Earth is when there's a new heaven and a new earth, no more sin nature, the devil's out the door. When Jesus returns, that's when it's going to happen. Until then, we as believers are going to struggle. If you expect anything different than that, then you are set up for disappointment. Does that make sense to you? Now, again, that doesn't mean there isn't great things. God has allowed us to have many great things that we don't deserve as well. But nonetheless, there's still problems that are going to happen. And again, even if I do the right thing every single time, which isn't a possibility for me or you, somebody else can jack that up in a heartbeat. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. A kid, a spouse, a boss, a government official. Now, first, we've got to understand the story we've been born into and what's going on in the world. I can't tell you how many Christians will say, I just don't understand. If God is a loving God, why would he let this happen or that happen? And I don't understand. Listen, if you're a believer and you have to go back to the word, because I can get caught in those questions too. It's like, wait a minute, where did I come from? What's been going on? What's God doing? What's God promised? Because, you know, that whole, where is he? Why did he let that happen? I don't understand. You know, the entire scripture is a story of God allowing some things, not allowing others. Why this? Why that? I don't know. And he doesn't necessarily explain. Does anybody else know that? No, notice that? He doesn't see things as we see things. And so as you walk down this road, you start to go, all right, let's have some right expectations. And I'm not talking about being cynical. Everything's terrible every time. And I'm not talking about being, you know, overly optimistic with no bad things can ever happen. There's this tension of God does bless us. God does amazing things that we can rejoice in. But we also know that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to fear no evil, for he is with us. Notice it doesn't say we aren't going to. It said we are. All right. As you walk through Hebrews, you better get that started right off the bat. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it. Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says this. Therefore, meaning what you just heard about all the witnesses in chapter 11. Since you have You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He's talking about those that he had just mentioned. All these people have lived the life of faith. All these people who have finished the race and the world wasn't worthy of them. Since you're not the only one that's had to deal with this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. All right, now let's just stop there for a minute. Notice again, he's writing to people who are struggling, having a hard time, going, what in the world's going on? He's saying, listen, you're not the only one. There's other believers all around the world that have been through similar things. Not everyone's been through what you've been through, but somebody has been. And you've been through things that they haven't. And so we're in this, it's tough. But he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to run the race marked out for you. Now, what does that mean? A lot of times you've been told that God's job, you've got your own race, you get to choose it, you have a dream, that's the dream, and if you accept Jesus, his job is to help you accomplish the dream. Whatever that is. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says anywhere. That's American. He says, when he called disciples, he said to his disciples, come and follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. To be a disciple of Jesus means you're going to follow him where he's going. He has a destination. Same thing he says right here. I have a race marked out for you, and the finish line is not your dream on planet Earth. The finish line is getting through all of this stuff, and just as Jesus went through it, now he's in heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. We too are going to run the race, and at the end of that, sit with Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Father's on the throne, and we're there in heaven with him. That's the finish line. That's where the celebration happens. In the sense that all of the stuff that we have to deal with because of sin is gone. He says, I have a race marked out for you. And he tells us we're to run that race. He reveals that in his word. And he says, this race I have marked out for you isn't just about a destination, it's about a way of living. Jesus said it this way, for the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on a rock. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the rock stands firm. Notice, there it is again. Jesus said, hey, the man who hears my words and puts them into practice, that's a wise man, but nonetheless, you're gonna build a house, you're gonna build a life, you're gonna do things my way, you're gonna let me set the foundations of your life, of your path, of the race that you run. I'm gonna be, but while you're doing that, remember this, the wind and the rain are coming. But you'll stand firm, you'll make it through the wind and the rain, because your house will be built. You'll run my race marked out for you, living according to my pattern for your life. Then he says, for the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is a foolish man, he says. And he builds his house on the sand, something that's always moving, unstable, looks good when there's no storm, but the storms are coming. Some of us build our life as though no storms are ever coming, because if God really loved me, no storm would come. No, he promises on planet Earth with the devil at loose, with the people choosing themselves over God, in a broken down world, the storm is coming. And he says, live the life I've asked you to live, because I know what I'm doing. I know how I made you. I know what's coming. Live this life that I ask you to live, because the wind and the rain is coming. run the race marked out for you. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. In order to run the race, back up a little bit, he says, throw off everything that hinders, and there's a word there, and the sin that so easily entangles. That word "and" tells us there's two things here. There's the sin that so easily entangles. What is that? Well, when we decide to disobey God and do something that, cheat on our wife or our husband or say things we shouldn't say or something sinful, pursue lying and stealing and cheating, he's like, hey, that entangles you and it keeps you from running the race. And we're like, okay, I get that. But there's that "and" there. There's that other stuff. Anything that weighs us down. See, the devil, he doesn't care so much that you decide to go, well, I won't do the big bad things, the sin things, because there's something else that can weigh you down and keep you from running the race marked out for you. They're okay things or good things that you allow yourself to be weighed down by. Think about it this way. So many people are like, well, I you're right. I need to do some things in my life, but I'm just so busy. Are you in a small group? Well, no, I just don't have time. Well, why don't you have time? Well, because I've got three kids and they all have different sports and I'm going in different directions and then I've got their homework and I've got all this stuff and I've got, all this stuff. So I don't really have time to do, to get involved and help my kids get involved in deep relationships. I just don't have time because I have to. Whoa, you have to? You have to? Why do you have to take your kids to three different sports? Why do you have to do 4 hours of homework a night, every single night, so you don't have time? Why do you have to? Listen, is it wrong to do homework? No, it's not wrong to do homework. You should do some homework. Is it wrong to be in a sport? No, it's not wrong to be in a sport. But listen, I know plenty of really smart people that are so mentally darkened in their understanding that, listen, that piece of paper that they get or that job that they get that you think they're going to get because they're super smart doesn't make us mentally stable or spiritually able to discern truth from darkness. I did the college sports thing. And I got plenty of buddies and plenty of friends that were the best in the nation. I'm just telling you this, doing a sport does not make you mentally stable. Have you noticed that? In our professional sports world, being really good at a sport doesn't mean you can stay married. Doesn't mean you can raise your kids. Doesn't mean anything. So the question is, what have we allowed the culture to put on us that keeps us from doing the things that God asks us to do to run the race marked out for us? What are the ways that we spend our time and our energy and effort that are not equaling what we value for us or for our grandchildren or our children? What are we doing? The scripture says, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles, but get rid of those things that weigh us down, that keep us from running the race marked out for us. With Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, the one who showed us what it looks like, the one who saved us, gave us salvation, but gave us a way of life, and the one who told us what it's supposed to look like. As you walk through the New Testament, as you walk through the book of Hebrews, he says, listen, you need an authoritative community of deep, intimate relationships in your home and in your spiritual life, the church. And God's word has always said that. It's not supposed to be just a nice idea. That doesn't make you a wise builder, according to Jesus. If you hear the word and you don't put it into practice, it doesn't mean that your house, your children, your life is going to be built on something stable enough to withstand the storms. He says, listen, Let me give you some examples. My life verse is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Embedded in this entire thing about running the race marked out for us, he tells us some of the components of that. Here's what he says in Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, there was supposed to be this relationship with other believers and interconnected between the home and the church, this authoritative community where the morals and the spiritual life and the deep, intimate relational life was embedded so that people would be able to withstand the deception, the temptation of the evil one, and to keep our hearts soft towards God and each other. Our hearts would not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You go a little bit further. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Notice we're to hold on to the hope. In fact, in Hebrews 6, it says this hope of Jesus and all that he promised is an anchor for our soul, he says. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Stop right there. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you know what that means? Holiness means to be set apart, that we're not running the race everybody else runs, that we're not living by the standards everybody else lives by. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. He goes through and he says, listen, let's see to it that we are encouraging one another, holding each other up, carrying one another's burdens. As you go through this, the church, the New Testament church was built in Acts 2. And it says this, that they were baptized 3,000 in one day, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, authoritative truth, and a fellowship, koinonia, deep relationship, to eating together, to communion and prayer. And they met together in the temple courts, large group, and from house to house daily. They had an authoritative community that built stability and purpose and encouragement, that the hands of God were being placed. He was working through each other, through you to me and me to you and you to each other, helping one another finish the race so that there's mental stability and support. And a remembering of who we are and what this life is about so that we can withstand what's going on. See, it's my prayer that we have the mental stability that God wants us to have. Health-wise, sometimes that requires medication. God uses doctors. But every doctor that will tell you about the medication says there's also some other things you need to do along with the medication. There needs to be some life changes. If it's how you eat, then change how you eat. If it's more exercise, it's medication and how you exercise. If it's depression and anxiety and mental illness, sometimes God wants us to use some medication to help with that. But it's more than just a pill we do so we can continue to live the life we wanted to live without God directing our affairs. We are called on to run the race marked out for us according to God's design. And for us as parents and grandparents, it means that we're committed to that. We show the way, we model that, we live that out, and we lead our children rather than following them around, and they dictate the terms, and their coaches dictate the terms of what we do with our time and our children. We set the terms according to God's plan. And if we loan them to that guy for or that lady for a little bit, it's only for a little bit because they aren't going to get our kids in heaven and they aren't going to make them mentally stable for the world that comes. Jesus does that and his authoritative community. It's time to take it seriously, folks. And it starts with us. I love the fact that the study tells us what God's word has always said. No matter where you are, if you will start pressing into him and to believers, he changes your life. Amen. We're going to take communion together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you said. Thank you for giving us your word, which is a light into our path, your Holy Spirit that works in us and empowers us. Thank you for your people. I would not make it without you working through your people in my life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.